Amos chapter 7 through chapter 9 provides a change of presentation. As we've gone through the first six chapters, we know that they were chapters have conveyed God's message through the simple medium of preaching. And you and I know, as I've been saying to you, these messages have been hard. They were hard for Amos to preach, and I can tell you that they've been hard for me to preach. And I have to confess that at the close of last Sunday, I said to myself, Lord, I can't stand any of this anymore. These messages are terrible. And I had to confess that they were a grief to me. I dreaded the preparation for today. But the Lord has given me a perspective here in this seventh chapter that has helped me. And it's even somewhat freed me, even though there's still going to be the damning judgment that's declared here in this seventh chapter. But there's something in here that has helped me this week. And I hope to be able to, by God's grace, convey that to you. Amos here in these chapters receives five visions. And the visions are grouped together, and chapter 7 groups three of these visions. And vision number 3 will be the culmination of visions 1 and 2. And vision number 4 will be the culmination or the consequence of the response of the visions of number 1 and 3. And vision number 5 will be the culmination of vision number 3. And the rejected ministry that Amos experienced. In changing from a sermon to a vision, Amos is giving his message a greater degree of authenticity and urgency. Hold your place here in Amos. We'll come back to the seventh chapter. I think it's good for us. Turn over to the book of Numbers, please. Chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. Let's read here in Numbers chapter 12, beginning at the first verse. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 reads, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath not he spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth. So Moses is a unique servant of God, isn't he? But we find here in the scripture, as God is addressing the complaint of Miriam and Aaron, God reveals something here that will be carried on as a value to the children of Israel. And he says to them, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision. Now, carrying that over to the book of Amos, with me now, chapter 7, verse 1. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when he had made an end, they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented of this, for this. And here is what God said. It shall not be, saith the Lord. So, what we see here is that Amos moves from the messages that he had been preaching there in chapters 1 through chapter 6. And his message had been a mighty message, a disturbing message. Because he steps into those northern tribes that in under Jeroboam, referred to as Jeroboam the second, and he comes into a land of plenty. And Jeroboam had been successful at recapturing some of the lands that had been lost. They are living in prosperity. Everything's going good. They've been able to subdue some of their enemies. And Amos comes preaching a message of judgment. And it was not well received. But you can understand, well, you know, he's just another preacher. Another one of those fellas from the South. You know how those preachers are in the South. So they've tolerated him up to this point. But now God moves him from the preaching to making this declaration, God has given me a vision. And considering what we've looked there at in Numbers, we understand now he is speaking with a far greater degree of authority and authenticity. The vision that we read of here is the vision of the locusts. Amos does not tell how the vision came, but he states, the Lord God showed unto me. He is clearly speaking now from the vantage point that God has given him a vision. He is seeing a judgment that God is going to bring about. And he is declaring not merely just another one of my sermons. God has shown me a vision of what he's going to do. Well, that now we have stepped up the degree in which men need to be very careful what they're hearing. The alarm is getting louder. The Lord God showed me. And so the scripture says, as is so often in the word of God, with that little word, behold, lo. It is expressing surprise. Look, what does God do? The scripture says, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth, and lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. Israel enjoyed two harvests. The first harvest was that harvest in the spring, and it became to the northern tribes, obviously, the means by which the king taxed his people. It's the king's harvest. And so it's referred to that as that. But the grasshoppers have been formed. By the way, the word formed there Does that word stick in your mind? Where does that come up in Scripture? Do you remember Genesis chapter 2? In describing how God created man, doesn't the Bible say that He formed man of the dust of the earth? It's the same word. What is startling, remember, this is a vision. This is not something of actual occurrence. He's seeing a vision, and he is seeing that God formed. This doesn't come by the normal process. What's the normal process? The grasshoppers come through. The locusts come through first. That's what we saw in Joel, remember? When we went through the judgments under Joel's day, the grasshoppers came through, the locusts came through, devouring, but also reproducing. And so they laid their eggs in the ground. And so the initial wave are the grasshoppers that came through and ate what appeared to be everything, but now the caterpillars grow up. And now they're eating the very bark off the trees. So there is a process. Then they develop. And they turn into grasshoppers and they consumed whatever was left. That's how you would normally understand the process. But that's not so here. Amos is seeing something that's outside of the normal process. He sees that in this vision, that without the locust having come through and made an initial sweep of the land, that suddenly the grasshoppers are growing up and out, and they are producing suddenly, immediately, an effect on the land. And it is coming between the two. The king has gathered in all of his crops. He's gotten his taxes. But the people relied on the second crop that came towards the end of the year. And if that crop failed, if they hadn't received enough rain, if they hadn't received the latter rains to generate that second crop, then the people of Israel would face famine. The king would have his, the people would have nothing. And the famine would wipe out the people. It is the timing, the time of the second harvest, the two crops. The first have been received for the taxes of the king, the second to sustain the people. Joel's prophecy chronicles those stages as we've commented. Amos emphasizes, his emphasis is on the whole nation. The king is not singled out here. The result will be great famine among God's people. Now, this is where the Lord kind of encouraged me. I've been grieving in reading all of these judgments, and while Amos doesn't seem to be, Joel is certainly the prophet of hope, as we also had considered Hosea. But Amos is just cutting it down at the knees again and again and again. And the message has been hard to preach. And Joel, in the seeing this vision and seeing the devastation of famine, cries out. And what does he say in verse 2? Then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. God, if you cut him down, if what would be left of the children of the northern tribes? There'll be nothing left. How could they ever possibly arise if you bring about this degree of judgment? This level of famine, this is what he's seeing in the vision. This is not actual. It's just what he sees of the judgment of God. But Amos prays. And here is where I'm gaining my encouragement for today. God heard his prayer. The Bible tells us in verse 3, the Lord repented for this. What did he say? It shall not be, saith the Lord. Amos intercedes on the grounds asking for God to forgive. Looking at all the messages that Amos has preached and the corruption that is in the land from the king downward to the people, the merchants that have stripped the widow and the fatherless, Amos asks for God to forgive. God does not say he will forgive, but God does say, all right, that level of judgment I will not do. That's the key here to understand. I'm not going to give Israel that level of judgment. Because what Amos saw there was such a devastation by famine. How could Jacob arise? Could there be a remnant? But he has another vision. The Bible tells us in verse 4, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me. And behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep and did eat up a part. Then said I, O Lord God, notice the change, cease, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The question is here, what is this fire? Some think the vision that Amos sees is a literal wildfire that sweeps through the land. Maybe that was it. Maybe this is a great drought that becomes, and of course, fire generates drought. We can look at California. The fires keep burning. The vegetation keeps being consumed. And what happens when the vegetation is consumed? Well, there's nothing there to seem to draw the moisture in off of the, to allow for regrowth to occur. That's the view that Amos sees here. Whether it's a literal fire or whether it's a devastating drought, the result still is going to be the same. There's going to be famine in the land and the people either consumed by a literal fire or consumed because the land is absolutely devastated by drought. At either case, the result becomes the same as Amos sees it. And he says, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. God, if you bring this level of judgment, how can you even say that there will even be a remnant? And remember, you have made a promise to Jacob. There is a great moral sin among Israel. And he cries for God to forgive them. But again, I'm taking encouragement of this because God answers. Verse 6 says, the Lord repented from this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. So God, in answer to prayer, and we know that God delights to answer prayer, doesn't he? So in all of this, I've been, these messages again, so hard to preach. But we take encouragement because God from his word does answer the prayers of men. The Bible says Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the earth gave rain. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So again, we take encouragement here by God's promises that he is a God that answers prayer. He says, James writes, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Amos prayed. He cried to God. As we look at our own nation, I'm not trying to say I'm a prophet, but we know that judgment is already falling on our land. And the vision of fire, the vision of the locust. The question is Amos maybe seeing the Assyrian invasion? You remember, fire reduces to ash, doesn't it? It makes small. And so this fire was going to reduce down to nothing. And the only thing Amos could do was to cry, God, this will just leave Jacob so small. And God repents. God changes. He says, all right, I'll not judge by the grasshoppers. I'll not judge by the fire. But Amos then has his third vision. Bible tells us here in verse 7, thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will raise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Vision of the plumb line. I see this. Our Bible tells us that this vision that Amos sees is a plumb line being held by God's hand. Behold, I will set a plumb line. The Bible tells us in verse 7 that God is the one holding the plumb line. Behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line with a plumb line in his hand. Consider those of you that have ever done any building, and I actually have had the opportunity one time to build my own home. And I actually do remember when we got the basement walls built up, we got the subfloor all laid down, and it was time to start putting up the walls. Had a friend of mine drove down from New York and helped me build these walls and stand them up. And when I got them stood up, of course I had used my level all along as I was doing that. And then when we finally got the walls stood up, I dropped a plumb line because I wanted to make sure that that top level lined up with the basement on all four sides. Even though I had my level, I wanted to be sure so that I could take my measuring tape and measure over from that wall that I had built over to that little line of string that hung so nice and straight and taut. So you're wondering, did he get it straight? Yes, I can tell you that I did check it and it was correct. But I would never have stood there with my hand holding that plumb line. My hand is too unsteady. I would never have been able to do that. I had to fix something out, a board out, that would not move. And from the edge of that board, drop that plumb line. It was stable. It was steady. This plumb line, our Bible tells us, is in a steady hand. It is in God's unchanging hand. This speaks of God's unchanging person. And to that plumb line, God then measures the wall. Isn't that what we see here? Verse 7 says, He showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line with a plumb line in His hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. He said, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. Now, it's stated from something from the future, isn't it? But it also has a reflection to the past, because God has been using Amos to preach the word. And he has come back and he has charged Israel with the crimes against God's word. But there's also a little thing of hope in here when he says, I will set a plumb line. God had given his plumb line being held by an unchanging hand. And he has challenged them with an unchanging word. But he will set before them in a coming day his unchanging son. What is this plumb line? This plumb line is the line by which God's righteousness is understood. It is the plumb line of God's word. And it is the plumb line of his son who lived in absolute perfect conformity to the plumb line. The Lord Jesus Christ lived in complete obedience. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Jesus would say to his mockers. The point of the story here, Israel is out of plumb, isn't she? He does not use the idea of out of level. Level, we think in terms of that that's horizontal. Plumb, we think in terms of vertical. So Israel being out of plumb means they're out of alignment with God Himself. And that is where sinners find themselves, where you and I found ourselves. When God in the Holy Ghost used His Word to show us we were out of plumb. We were not lined up with God's Word. It would also be that simple phrase found in Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned. For all are out of plumb with God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've missed it. We're out of plumb. We're not lined up with God. In fact, we are resistant to Him. And Israel would in time do their best to cut down the plumb line. And I think that that's what we face in dealing with our lost loved ones and in giving out the gospel. Religion is constantly looking to put up a different plumb line. But this plumb line is held by the hand of God. And it is an unchanging plumb line. And whether men want to come up with, devise some other means by which they can measure, And they are very successful at it. I think I read recently that there's somewhere around 10,000 different religions in the world. And that was written back probably 20, 30 years ago or longer. I wonder how many we've got now. But all of them are condensed into one. And it is the plumb line held by a human hand and not by the hand of God. And when you and I hold up the plumb line of God, we set ourselves in opposition to this world. And so God says, Amos, I have heard your prayer. I will not wipe out Israel by the means of the grasshoppers. I'll not decimate the children of Israel and make them so small. I will not do it by the consuming fire that licks up, not only burns off the vegetation, but licks up the very depths of the water. That is also a significant thought, don't you think? Are we not cleansed by the washing of the water by the word? Is there not a picture there that God is saying, I'm not going to let the land be devoid of the water? But God is going to judge them by the plumb line. And judgment is going to come. Devastation will come, but it will not match that of the grasshoppers or of the fire. Israel had long made a choice of golden calves. God says to them, I will not again pass by them in verse 8. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Vision 1. Grasshoppers. Vision 2, fire. Vision 3, a plumb line. And now there's a vehement response. Verse 10 says, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Do you realize he has absolutely understood the entire message? He's understood all the visions. He has understood it. The children of Israel have understood it. Also, Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there, but prophesy not again any more in Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Amos is charged with conspiracy, even though he can't come up with a list of conspirators. He's charged nonetheless with conspiracy. And he is told that his words are politically incorrect. And the land, politically, is not able to bear all his words. Well, any time that we preach the gospel and we, by God's grace, show the plumb line that God has set, it causes men to resist and charge us with malice. You've certainly heard of the Lutheran preacher there in Finland that has been charged. I haven't heard how the case has turned out or if it's still being litigated there in Finland, that he just held up the word of God in dealing and rebuking homosexuality. and the great reset for men to, they want to throw off the plumb line of God. They are resisting it and rejecting it. And anyone who stands in their way, they're going to judge and they're going to cut down and they're going to attempt to destroy. Amaziah said, the land can't bear your preaching. The same thing is happening in Canada. There are other lands that are wanting to go the way of Sodom and Gomorrah. This vehement response, he says to them, to Amos, go home. Get your money there. In other words, he's assuming that Amos is just like him. He is a hireling. His priesthood is a priesthood for money. And he's assuming that Amos has showed up with all of this negative preaching because he's trying to earn a buck. So he says, go home. He says, furthermore, you remember how Bethel got its name. Jacob had laid on a pillow and saw a ladder reaching up into heaven and the angels ascending and descending. And when he woke up from it, he said, this is none other than the house of God, Bethel. And Amaziah says, but prophesy not again anymore at Bethel. But notice how he describes it. Not as the house of God. He says, for it is the king's chapel. And it is the king's court. We don't really care about God. We don't care about Jerusalem's worship. I'm here to serve my king. I'm here to serve the politic of the day. And that's what we're about. And we have our golden calf. Go find someplace else to preach. To which God gives Amos the verdict. Verse 14. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by lying, and thou shalt die in a polluted land. And Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. So I said to you as I finished up last Sunday's message, Lord, please don't. I can't take these preaching on judgment, judgment, judgment. Our people need something else to encourage them. So, we've circled right back around to judgment again. But the thing that encouraged my heart as I went through the passage was at least that in the preaching of this judgment, God heard a prayer. And he heard a second prayer. And for all the devastation that God said he was going to do, when Amos prayed, God said, all right, I'll not do that. And I also won't do that. But I am going to hold out the plumb line. And the plumb line, though it will be the cause of your judgment, There'll be the greater plumb line that someday I will set. And it will be out of that plumb line that sinners, that Israel will be brought back and that sinners will be saved. But I'm also encouraged because here you and I are, we're looking at all around. It looks like a world's about to go up in smoke. And I'm reminded that the Lord Jesus said that in thinking about the end times, he said, except those days were shortened, there would be no flesh saved. Do you remember that? I believe that we can step into the prayer of Amos. And we can pray. No, we're not seeing the devastation of what the Lord Jesus referred to as great tribulation, but I think we can pray. We already know what God has said is going to happen. We know there's going to be great devastation. Amos has already spoken about the captivity of Israel, that where there was 1,000 in the city, only 100 is going to come out. And in the small villages where there was 10 or 100, only 10 is going to come out. God is still going to give a great judgment, but it would not be as devastation, the devastation of the grasshoppers or the fire, which would have been even greater than what Amos has already said. It's going to be bad. It's going to be devastation. But God's going to remember a remnant. And he'll line them up to the plumb line of his son, the Lord Jesus. And he will save. You and I have a great responsibility today to pray. I see in this 7th chapter the encouragement to be an intercessor. To pray. We spoke here even this morning about the terrible injustice of our son-in-law who had thousands of dollars of his mechanic's tools recently stolen. And Will's parents and his in-laws and so many have righteous indignation against these young men that have gone in and done this. And part of us, My son wrote to Will and said, "I'll dig the hole. You go find them." I mean, that's it. That's our spirit in this day and time. We see such injustice that's not being dealt with. But you know what? In the middle of all of this injustice that we know there's a righteous standard of God that we must hold up. We must hold up the plumb line of God. But what if God had held it up to you and said to you, "I'll not give you any opportunity. I'm just going to fall on you with judgment." Let me close with something that our Lord spoke. I'm reading to you from Luke's Gospel, chapter 20 and verse 17. It says, "And he beheld them and said, 'What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner.'" Could I also have put it this way? The plumb line that the builders rejected, the same has marked the head of the building, the corner of the building. "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whom it shall fall, It will grind him to powder. Again, the Lord one day held you and I up to the plumb line, to the righteousness of God, and in his mercy granted to us faith to look away from all of our own building, our own righteousness, and to believe in the plumb line that God set. He had said, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. Yes, this speaks to the judgment that would come. Amaziah clearly understood it. But there is a prophetic view beyond it. And we see Christ, who was made in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and gave himself to cleanse us, to forgive us. Take courage. God delights in hearing and answering prayer. If you and I will intercede on behalf of the lost, we can cry to God and say, God, please spare. Please have mercy. And it may be the reason why our nation, though we are in the midst of great sin, has still been spared. How much longer? I don't know. Can we pray that God would not send the locust to us? I'm not trying to say myself as some prophet suggesting that the grasshoppers are on the way or the fire is about to consume, but I can tell you my eyes are opened and I think your eyes are opened, and we see God's judgment falling again and again, tornadoes and fires and hurricanes and damages and floods. And we continue to repeat the same line that God wants to show mercy. Do you not even see and understand in this that the very vision that Amos is seeing is intended to be the message by which Israel could repent? Should repent. But chose not to. But I take away from this, pray, pray, pray. You see the judgment coming, pray. We know the devastation as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. Pray, pray. I hear this as a fresh call to my own heart. Pray. It may be that God will spare and begin to awaken some. And we know that He will because He has a remnant, doesn't He? I will build my church. God will save His people from their sins. Our part is to pray. Amaziah would face the great judgment of God. Let me close by just drawing your attention to that 17th verse. What is the cost of rejecting the Word of God? I see four things here. First of all, there's a broken marriage. Second of all, there's a broken family. Thirdly, there is broken finances and heritage. And lastly, Amaziah himself becomes a broken man. We don't need Amaziah to understand that, because you and I have lived long enough to see many family, neighbors, and friends who have rejected the Word of God and have suffered these same consequences. Broken marriage, broken family, broken finances, and finally themselves to be broken men and broken women. It's all around us. The consequences of rejecting God's word. You are my responsibility. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Why? Because God is a merciful, gracious God. Heavenly Father, thank you for saving us. Thank you for cleansing us. Thank you for granting us mercy. Lord, make us, our congregation, make us a church of intercessors. In this last day, in the rampant day of sin and disobedience, give us courage to hold out the plumb line of the Word of God and warn of the truth. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. It must come. God must deal with sin. Hold out the plumb line of the perfect man, that man by whom he will judge this world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving your Son. And Lord Jesus, thank you for paying our debt. Help us now, I pray. Give us great courage. Call us to pray. And help us to pray. And have mercy on our nation. But give us courage to hold out the plumb line in our day. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a very familiar hymn again. I simply read the words to you. When the hymn writer wrote, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, poor, wretched, blind. Sight rich as healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee I fought to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. You and I take away from this passage of Scripture today the great responsibility of the church to pray, to pray, to pray. To be faithful to witness, to witness, to witness. To stand for righteousness, righteousness, righteousness. And where we fail, repent, repent, repent. May the Lord help us as a church to step into the gap, to be the intercessors, and to fearlessly hold out the plumb line. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. As God has helped you, dealt with you, challenged you, you go home today and get before the Lord. And ask him to make you the intercessor. he's called you to be.